They're out there now. I emailed them to everybody, I thought, yesterday. Did you get 19? Yeah. If you're visiting with us, we are in Acts chapter 18 still. We are going to, I think we're on question number 5 of our questions, if I'm correct. And we'll start with the questions. Then we're going to go through the chart of each city that they went to, how long they were there, who their traveling companions are, and all that kind of stuff. And then for those who want them, I've got some extras up here if you didn't get it last time. And also, Karen's printing up some of the maps as well. So, all right, let's get started. Please bow with me. Our gracious and our kind and our merciful Heavenly Father, we bow before you this morning as your children. Children who are so very grateful for your mercy and your kindness. Father, we realize that we have so much in this physical world that we are grateful for an abundance of physical material blessings we are grateful, but those pale in comparison, Father, to the blessings that are found by being in Christ. By the fact that your Son and our Savior Jesus left your side, left glory and came down to this earth of sin and sorrow, lived a life of perfection and became our sacrificial lamb. Father, we acknowledge before you that he was suspended upon the earth and that he shed his blood for our sins. Father, there's our hope and our prayer and our desire that we always do those things which puts us closer to you in heaven one day. Father, we ask you to forgive us of our many sins as we repent of them and help us to pick ourselves up and to do better. Father, we're grateful for each and every one here, for the part that they play in this body. And we're grateful for this, for your word that you have given us, that you have revealed your will for us, that we might know how to please you and draw closer to you and to your Son. Bless our efforts this morning, Father, to understand what you would have us. Thank you for Luke and for his efforts in recording the early church. And we're grateful, Father, of course, for Brother Paul, who did so much and it revealed your will to us. Bless us, Father. May we be more like him as he emulates you, as he emulated you. In Christ's name we pray, and amen. All right, questions. We should be on if I can get this thing to work. Maybe not. Hey, Michael, when you get back, David, could you hit that space bar one time for me, please? Sometimes it just needs to hit the space bar on the keyboard. No? Doesn't do anything? Just sits there, space bar? Oh, well. Okay. Well, I guess we won't have slides. Hey, Mike, when you get a chance, could you take a look at that just in case? You may have to restart it again. All right, number 5 of our questions. Who were Aquila and Priscilla? Oh, by the way, I hurt my back this weekend. I didn't know if I was even going to be able to be here today, so I might be doing a lot of sitting. Number 5, who were Aquila and Priscilla? Why were they in Corinth? What does the text tell us? Where were they from? They were living in Rome. My notes say, unless I've got this wrong, that they were Jews from Pontus. Does it say that? One more time. They were tent makers. Yep, that is correct. Verse 2. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus. So he's from Pontus. They were tent makers. Of course, we don't know. Luke doesn't tell us if they were Christians before they arrived, right, or after they arrived. But they were there because Claudius, the emperor, threw out all Jews from Rome. just told them to get out. Well, right? Well, if you're a Christian, in their eyes, you're still a Jew, get out. And so they did that. And that happened. Anybody remember what year that happened? About what year? That was around 50 AD. I'm sorry. Yeah, 50 AD. BC. After, BC. Anybody know what chapter in Acts that would have been? What's that? You're right. AD. My mind was telling me that's not right, but it is. AD, 50, okay, so it's 50 AD. Anybody know what chapter that was? It would have been about chapter 15. What happened in chapter 15? The Jerusalem Council, right? When the Jews said, hey, if you're going to be a Christian, you have to be circumcised, right? So when that was happening, it was when Claudius said, if you're a Jew, get out. Number 6, what did Paul do before Silas and Timothy arrived in Corinth, and what did he do after? One more time. So Paul and Ananias, see, there I go. I told you I was going to do that. Paul and Aquila and Priscilla, what was their job? They were tent makers, all right? And that same word is also sometimes translated as leather makers, all right? So maybe they made their tents out of leather, who knows? Anyway, but the NAB says that they were tent makers. So he did this, and he stayed with them while he was waiting on Timothy and Silas. So he not only preached, but he also worked to support himself as well. In fact, he makes this mention, saying that he robbed other churches in order to administer and serve them. He did not want to be a burden to the brethren there, 2 Corinthians 11, 7 through 9. But what did he do after Silas and Timothy showed up? He devoted himself completely to the word. And we talked about this. Why do we think he did that after they showed up? Why didn't he do that before? Because he had to work. He didn't have the money, right? And he told the church at Philippi that you had sent money for me more than once. Okay? So we suspect that when Silas... So if you remember, if we go back, they were in Berea. There was a disturbance in Berea, so the brethren sent Paul to Athens, but he left Silas and Timothy there. When he gets down to Athens, he says, he tells the people that brought him there, hey, when you get back, tell them to come. Well, reading through all the lines, we know that Paul then immediately sent Timothy to where? Because he was so worried about them. He sent them to Corinth. I'm sorry, not Corinth. He sent them to Thessalonica because he was worried sick about how they were doing because of the persecution. He was afraid that they were going to lose their faith. So he sends Timothy away. Shortly after that, it appears that he sent Silas somewhere, we think Philippi, and then when they both arrive at Corinth, they're together. Okay, and we had talked about this a couple of different times. And so we think that he sent Silas up to Philippi. They gave him a monetary fund, and that way when Silas and Timothy showed back up, he gave them the monetary gift, and then he is able to devote full time to the work. Number 7, what is meant by Paul's actions of shaking out his garments and their blood being on their own heads? What Old Testament scripture is this based off of? If you got footnotes on your Bible, it probably tells you. 2 Samuel, I don't know what that is. 2 Samuel what? 2 Samuel 1:16. Let's see. 2 Samuel 1:16, David said to him, "Your blood is on your head, for your mouth has testified against you." Okay? So that's a repeat of the saying, and it is possible that that's where that's from. What I have is Ezekiel 33. Ezekiel 33:8. "When I say to the wicked, 'O wicked man, you will surely die,' and you will not speak to warn the wicked man from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will be, but his blood I will require from your hand. But if you on your part," and he's talking to Ezekiel, so he says, "Ezekiel, on your part, if a wicked man, if you on your part warn a wicked man to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he will die in his iniquity, but you have delivered his life." So he's basically saying, Ezekiel, if you tell them that they need to repent and they don't, then the blood's on their head. But if you don't tell them and they die, then it's on yours. All right? So basically, Paul is saying that he has fulfilled his responsibility of preaching the message of salvation. Paul is free from any guilt, and they, the Jews, bear full blame for their lost condition. Number 8, what is remarkable about the conversion of Crispus, when where else is he mentioned? He's the leader of the synagogue. So here's the number one honcho, right, at the synagogue. He's the top Jew. He's the top dog. And the Jews as a whole, of course, reject Paul's message, and yet the leader of the synagogue is converted. And where else do we hear of Crispus? 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 14. Yep. Number 9, why did the Lord want Paul to remain in Corinth in spite of the opposition, and what encouragement did he provide Paul? So why do we think the Lord wanted him to stay? There's more work to do. 18 and verse 10. In this vision, he says, "For I have many people in this city." Right. "I've got many people in this city who will be receptive to the gospel. I need you here. I need you here to tell them, because I've got lots of people with good and honest hearts. I have people here who have fertile hearts." Think of the parable of the sower, right? So, Paul, I need you here. And I kind of just gave you the next answer to the next question. It was, what encouragement did he provide Paul? Yeah, he told him he needed him. He provided a vision where he said, "Don't fear. No harm will come to you." Right? So clearly, Paul had some anxiety, had some fear. Remember, he was stoned, almost killed in the past. Right? Jews were always trying to kill him. And so therefore, for whatever reason, you know, Paul's human, right? He has weaknesses. We often think of Paul as Superman, super Christian, but guess what? He's human. He had fears. And God is giving him this comfort, saying, "I am with you. Fear not."
He even said that in 1 Corinthians 2, that he was with them in weakness and in fear.
In weakness and in fear. Yep. Number 10, what charge did the Jews bring against Paul before the proconsul Gallio? That's right. He persuades men to worship God contrary to the law. So you can't allow this to go on. It's against the law. Gallio buy it? Nah, he saw right through it. In other cases, for example, in the case of the jailer, right, with Paul and Silas, they immediately just beat him. Didn't even ask, "Hey, are you guys Romans?" They just immediately beat him. Well, Gallio is in this very high position, which basically is a governor. And he's smart enough to see right through what's going on. He basically says, "You know, if this had something to do with the law, I could put up with you. But since this has to do with your own religion, get away from me. Leave me alone." And he drives them out. About what year did this happen, and how do we know?
Around 51, 52, because that's when Gallio was the proconsul.
That's right.
So 51 AD-ish, right? And secular history tells us that that's when Gallio was proconsul. And we discussed this in our introduction because secular history tells when this happened. So we have a date marker. We know exactly when this happened, and then we can move forward and move back to date other events. And there were about four different time markers where we can get a really good idea of when all this stuff happens. Number 12, how did Gallio respond? I just kind of said that. He said, "This is not something for me to decide. Take care of this yourselves. Leave me alone." Number 13, where was Paul headed when he left Corinth, and who left with him? One more time.
Syria.
Syria, more specifically, because Syria is a big place. I heard something. Well, he stopped off in Ephesus, but the text specifically says he wanted to go to Syria, but we know that it was Antioch of Syria, I guess is what I'm trying to get at, right? Which is where? Why Antioch of Syria? Well, we don't know that, but we suspect that was the time frame of when he left, right? He left Ephesus in a hurry, and some Western texts say that it was because he wanted to get to Jerusalem, right? For the third journey?
Maybe
it's switched
journey.
Yeah. So remember, he left Corinth, stopped off in Centuria, got his hair cut, and then he ended up in Ephesus. We think he was only there a day or two, probably because the ship was just loading and unloading cargo, and then he ended up at Caesarea, where he went up and greeted the church, and then went down to Antioch. Okay? So why Antioch of Syria again?
That's where he started.
That was his home base. That was the church that sent him on his way. So he's trying to get back so that he could give them probably a report of everything that happened. Paul, having remained many days longer, took leave of the brethren and put out to sea for Syria. So he's headed to Syria, and we know that in Syria is Antioch. And who left with him? When he left Corinth and then went to Ephesus, who left with him? Yeah, Priscilla and Aquila. I don't have it in there, but Priscilla and Aquila ended up staying in Ephesus when Paul left to go to Syria. So number 14, after leaving Ephesus, where did he go? Caesarea directly, right? Because that's the seaport, and we talked about the importance of Caesarea, and that's probably Jerusalem, we think. And then eventually he ended up Antioch of Syria. Number 15, what event is marked at verse 22? The end of Paul's second journey. And then number 16, what event is marked at verse 23? Beginning of the third journey. So Luke is he doesn't really say anything about what happened. It just says that having spent some time there, verse 23, in other words, in Antioch, we don't know how long, we don't know if it was weeks, we don't know if it was months or anything, but Luke just says he arrived, he stayed there a while, and then he left. So verse 23 starts the third journey. Number 17, what was noble about Apollos? What was he lacking? What were some of the things that were good about Apollos? Okay. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. I've got a couple other things about Apollos. Anybody write anything else down? He spoke boldly. What else?
Probably educated because he grew up in Alexandria.
Which is where... it was just known as the educational capital of the world. It's where the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament scriptures was written. I also have he was fervent in spirit, and he was teaching accurately about Jesus, all right? But he just didn't quite have it all right? So what was he lacking? He was lacking a full understanding of the gospel of Christ, the fact that the Christ, that Jesus had come, that Jesus was the Christ, and that now we are under a new dispensation, really. Number 18, who helped him understand the way of God more accurately? Priscilla and Aquila. And which is the woman and which is the man? Priscilla's the woman, Aquila's the man. In the text, with the exception of the very first time they're mentioned, Priscilla, the wife, is mentioned first. Number 19, what does this say about the role of women in teaching others? Okay, you're going to have to speak up way louder. Correct. Yep. And I actually also have, women have a responsibility to teach. All right? Just like the men do, the women do too. Who does Paul tell Timothy specifically, women, you have responsibility to teach these people? Younger women. So the question for you is, older women, when was the last time you taught a younger woman? Women have responsibility to teach. They can be involved in teaching men, but it should be done in accordance with the instructions of the New Testament, 1 Timothy 2:12, 1 Corinthians 14:34 through 35. So Luke doesn't tell us exactly how much participation, what Priscilla said, the whole role, the dynamics, we don't know that. But what we're pretty confident is that whatever it was that she did was according to Scripture. All right? Number 20, what method did they use when they taught him? Okay.
Some versions say home. My version says aside.
Yep. So most translations do say aside. I think it's the NIV says they took him home and explained to him the way of God more accurately. All right. So what they didn't do was at the end of services, while they're standing in the back, berate him and chew him down and point the finger at him and say, you messed up, you need to repent, you were wrong about that, and just beat him up. Okay? They did it with grace. They did it with understanding, realizing that, hey, I could be wrong too, right? Galatians. They took him aside and explained the way more accurately. Number 21, where did Apollos go after he learned the way of God more completely, and what did he do? So where did he go? So he's in Ephesus, and he wants to go to Achaia. And what major church, what large metropolitan town is in Achaia? Corinth. So he's saying Achaia, but he ends up, you know, mostly in Corinth. Of course, there's other churches around there that I'm sure that he helped to establish and things of that nature. But when you say Achaia, you can also think Corinth. And what did he do? And what I put down is, help the brethren, and he powerfully refuted the Jews, demonstrating by using the Scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. And remember, that's what Apollos was known for. And it even said that in the end of 18, right? He was doing it accurately, and he used the Old Testament Scriptures, and he, what did it specifically say? He was mighty in the Scriptures, right? Wasn't mighty in the New Testament Scriptures as we know it. He was mighty in the Old Testament Scriptures, in the Law and the Prophets, right? The Pentateuch, right? And so he always used the Scriptures. Because to a Jew, you might say something that's exactly right, but unless you can show from the Scriptures, from the Law of Moses, from the Prophets, it didn't mean anything. You have to put your scriptures where your mouth is or whatever, right? You have to prove it. All right, last question, number 22, everyone's favorites. Your applications, key points, takeaways, things that stood out this time around. I'm looking forward to the next time I teach this. It makes me wonder, well, what am I going to see? You know, am I going to see something different because of what I'm going through or whatever? So what are your applications? So basically she's saying, and summing it up, just because somebody is a leader, somebody of a position of authority, you don't want to say, you don't want to judge who would be receptive to the gospel, right? Oh, well, he's the leader of the synagogue. He's the top Jew. There's no way he's going to want to hear about this. Because if the top Jew in town is converted, his life is going to change. Friends, family are going to disown him. He will be discriminated against, could have trouble getting food, all that kind of stuff. His life is going to change. There's no way he would be interested. And yet we see that, and oftentimes even today, you'll hear people say, oh, well, religion is just for the weak. It's for the weak and the poor. Well, there's a lot of very powerful people, educated people, lawyers and doctors and chiropractors who are Christians, who believe in God and want to serve God. Golden rule. Yep. And I've only got two, but on my two, they're related to this topic as well. I will point out that we talked about last week for question number one. I think that's the outline that I had shared. And then those were our chapter headings, which was Paul in Corinth, end of the second journey, and start of the third. So if you've got your sheet, you're keeping track of it, and you haven't done so already, that might be a good time. And I see at least one person taking a picture, so I will pause. I assume you're taking it of that and not of me, so. All right, anybody else before I share mine? What is obsolete? John's baptism is obsolete. That is correct. And we, okay. Mm-hmm. And we will get into even more of that type of idea in chapter 19 with the disciples that Paul finds in Ephesus. Yep.
Stuff.
and don't prejudge who is a who could be receptive to the gospel. And again, in, as a reminder, we talked about this in class, as far as Paul being afraid. He told the church of Corinth when he wrote 1 Corinthians from Ephesus, which we'll get to in a minute, I came to you in fear and trembling. Those were Paul's words. When he showed up and was there, he came to them in fear and trembling. He had just left town where he had been threatened and in Berea, and yeah, he had fear. But he trusted in God when God said, I will be with you. All right, my two cents. Mighty in the Scriptures. Apollos was mighty in the Scriptures. Can that be said of you? And if not, why not? Like Apollos, can you explain the way of God more accurately to someone who might not have it just right? If not, why not? Are you mighty enough in the Scriptures to do what Priscilla and Aquila did? And even worse, can you even recognize error when you hear it? Right? We need to be studying our Bible so that we can teach others and know when error is being taught, and then gently help them to understand the way more accurately. And then number two, are you teachable? Apollos was a highly educated man who was very knowledgeable, and yet he was also very teachable. He was humble enough to realize he was wrong and accepted the lesson that he was taught about Jesus. Are you teachable? Or do you have an attitude of, do you know who I am? I'm an elder. Who do you think you are talking to me, an elder? Who do you think? Do you know who I am? I'm a deacon. I didn't get here for no reason. Who do you think I am? Don't you know that I'm the teacher of the book of Acts in the adult class? Who are you to question me? I'm the preacher. Whoever. Pick your poison, right? Be like Apollos. Be teachable. Be humble. Any questions or comments about chapter 18? Alrighty. Here is our chart for chapter 2. It's been a long time since I passed this out, so some of you may not have it. For those who don't have it, I have 10 free copies. Would anybody like one? Okay, we've got one. Okay, two. Thank you. You're welcome. Karen, did that map ever show up? No. We have continued to have internet issues, but I am told that we are getting fiber internet this week. We're getting fiber internet this coming week, so hopefully all of our problems will be solved. I also have a map that Karen tried to print but couldn't because it didn't show up. And it's the one where you know, trace Paul and Silas's route out like we did the last time. So if anybody doesn't have those from the last time that we passed them out, then let me know and we can get those to you. All right. So we all know that he starts off in Antioch. That's where he starts. Antioch of which one? Antioch of Syria. Traveling companions. Actually, that should say what, not unknown. Who is his traveling companion? Silas, okay. I was, eventually it'll be other people, but here when he leaves the Antioch, it'll be Silas. I put unknown because I was in the process of going back and forth between studying for chapter 19, which is the third chapter, and I got confused. So that is not unknown. That should be Silas. All right? Starts off in chapter 15. I'm sorry. Yeah, chapter 15 again. I'm getting third journey in chapter 19 in my head. All right? I can't read that, and I just wrote it last night. Paul and Barnabas disagree about John Mark. They separate Barnabas. Barnabas goes with John Mark and Paul with Silas, all right? So what are some things that happened while they were there to kind of help you put all that stuff into context, all right? So what do we have next? I heard somebody say something. So I put down Derbe. Okay, we don't know how long he was there. If we go back and we look. All right, so 16 verse 1, Paul also came to Derbe and to Lystra. So Derbe, how long was he there? We don't know. Didn't say, it just says he came to Derbe and to Lystra. Silas, we have a question.
But didn't it say he went to Cilicia, so maybe Tarsus?
Yeah, it could be. Okay, so Celeste's question was, what about Tarsus? Right, because he goes to Cilicia and Phrygia. Or no, travels through Syria and Cilicia. Well, what major town's in Cilicia? Tarsus. What do you know about Tarsus? It's where Paul's from. So more than likely, he's in the general area. He's at least going to go by and say hi to mom and dad, right? So you could put down, you could certainly, in my opinion, you could certainly put down Tarsus if you wanted to. Text doesn't mention it, so I didn't. But you might put down Tarsus with a question mark, right? And then maybe in the notes say, Paul's hometown, probably pass through to say hi to mom and dad, whatever, right? All right, and that's so it's going to be chapter 16. And what did they do? They were strengthening the churches, okay? What else might I have put? Lystra, all right? Again, pass through. And in Lystra, he picks up a young man named Timothy who Paul wanted to go with him. Verse 3, Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts. All right. Again, chapter 16, Timothy joins them. All right, what's next? So he tries to go into Asia, which is off to the left. We think he's probably going to Ephesus. The Spirit says, nope, you're not going there. He goes up north, tries to go up to Bithynia, which is kind of north and east. The Spirit says, nope, you're not going there. So where do they end up? Who? Not Philippi, not yet. Where's the text say they end up? Where does he see the vision? Troas. All right. Well, okay, so I've got Iconium and Antioch, and here's where I put the question mark. So if you wanted to put Tarsus, that's what I would have done. I didn't think about it. But he probably also visited Iconium and Antioch because he had established those cities. Right? Unknown, Silas and Timothy, 16, strengthening the churches. Samothrace. I totally missed Troas. So Troas should go in there, all right? Time there. How long was he in Troas? We don't know. It's unknown. But it sounds like it was just overnight. All right? Whoops. That was Samothrace. All right? So, again, it's going to be Silas and Timothy. It's going to be chapter 16. And he has the vision of the Macedonian man. And I thought for sure I had that. I remember writing it, but clearly I took it out. All right. So from Troas then, they head off towards Macedonia. They stay the night in Samothrace, which is an island in the middle. It's one night. Silas and Timothy and now Luke, right? Because the text, the pronouns go from they to what? To we, right? So Luke is in Troas. He joins Silas and Timothy and Paul. And in Samothrace, then, in Samothrace, they just spend the night, which is halfway there, and then on the next night they end up where? What does the text say where they land? Neapolis, that's the port city that would serve Philippi, right? They're just passing through because it's the port city, South Timothy and Luke, still chapter 16, port city of Philippi. So then where do they go? Philippi, right? And they're on the Ignatian Way, that road that the Romans built. Some of it still stands today, lays today. How long were they there? Some days, the text just says some day, they were there some days, right? Verse 12, it was a Roman colony and we were staying in this city for some days. That's what it said, so that's what I put down, all right? And traveling companions in Philippi is going to be Silas, Timothy, and Luke. Again, chapter 16, and what would you put down for events? Lydia, the jailer, and their families. Yep. So conversion, Lydia, and jailer. And, to note, Luke stays in Philippi because the pronouns, when they leave Philippi, goes back to they. So what is the text? What city does the text then mention? Amphipolis. They're just passing through. Now it's just Silas and Timothy because Luke stays in Philippi. It's now chapter 17, and they're passing through on the Ignatian Way. And then what's the next one? Apollonia, I think. Yep. Same thing. Silas and Timothy, 17, passing through on the Ignatian Way. And with that, unfortunately, Sunday morning Bible class time is like the second fastest time of my life. It just flies by. You know what the fastest time is? When I'm sitting on the massage chair at Planet Fitness. 10 minutes is like that. This is the second fastest time. All right. I appreciate your time very much and your participation, and we'll start up next week with the second part of the chart. Thank you.